I'm turning now to the book of Numbers, the fourth book of the Bible, the fourth book of the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, chapter 6 and verse 24. These great words, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." And our subject is how God's favour is imparted. Now these words are the prescribed blessing to be given by the chief priest, Aaron at first, and afterwards by his son successor, to the people. The words would be spoken by the high priest, certainly on the Day of Atonement, and probably, so many experts think, regularly after the evening sacrifice. They're tremendous words. They're not a prayer. They are a blessing. They are a statement of God's, well, pronouncing God's blessing on certain people. They're an assurance from God. Interestingly, the giving of this blessing, which lasted for some 1400 years before Christ came and before such blessings were then his prerogative, a spiritual matter, not for any priest. But these blessings were given only to the sincere, and they follow the offerings. All the long details at the beginning of the book of Numbers, describing the various offerings that were to be made in the worship prescribed for those times. The sacrifices, which were symbols for atonement, which said to the people, the only way sin can be taken away, personal guilt can be removed, the only way people can be forgiven by God is by an atonement. That's what the sacrifice is taught. In the case of the sacrifices, a symbolic animal would die instead of the people. Blood must be shed, a price must be paid, the sin must be atoned for, paid for. And God in the future would arrange that and do that. And in the meantime, you see the symbol before the time comes when Christ would come and personally be that atoning sacrifice and suffer and die and take in himself the punishment due to all who would be forgiven. Until that time, the people of old would look at the symbol in the sacrifice, and it would help them to trust that God will do this for them one day. That was part of it, the sacrifices which symbolized atonement. And then there were sacrifices which symbolized imputed righteousness. Now that simply means that it's one thing to have our sins forgiven, but in order to deserve heaven, because we never can, and we are incapable of deserving heaven, and we cannot do perfect righteousness before God, someone else must do it for us. And that righteousness must then be credited to our account. Christ would come. Not only would he suffer and die to atone for sinners, to pay the price on behalf of all who repent, but he would live a life of such perfect righteousness under such provocation and temptation that he would deserve heaven for all who believe in him. That's what the sacrifices of old spoke of. Those two things, the need to have your sins atoned for and the need to have imputed righteousness. You know, they would make the food offerings, the meat offerings, the offerings that let up a sweet savour They represented an offering of perfect righteousness. This must somehow be done for you in the future by one who God would send. It would be the second person of the Trinity, God incarnate, Jesus Christ. That's what it meant. Now, to come back to the blessing, the blessing was given in connection with those sacrifices. In other words, it's easy to understand. If you were a sincere person and you believed you needed to have your sins forgiven and you needed a righteousness to be credited to you in order to be reconciled with God and to go to heaven, and you believed that God would arrange that in his mercy, and you believed that with all your heart, and you repented of your sin and yielded your life to him, the blessing was for you. And it told you what God would do for you. It isn't just a nice statement. It's an extraordinary theological statement which tells you in detail what God will do for you if you believe in him and trust in him and trust in a Saviour who he would send. And so with that in mind, I'd like us to look at these great words. Well, reading really from verse 22. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, who would succeed him, follow him, and so on, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them. So the words were given. They didn't make them up or compose them for themselves. They were given by God. They were from God. This is God's blessing. Ultimately, it's Christ's blessing. That's why I read in our second scripture reading, the last chapter of Luke, when Christ ascended, he lifted up his arms and he blessed the disciples, which most probably means that he used this very blessing. It was his. Now it was his to give. It's an assurance. This is what I have done for you. This is what I will do for you. It's a tremendous assurance. So we'll look at it from verse 24. And I'm going to break it up in a straightforward way. And I cannot resist. I have to start with the very opening words. First point, the Lord bless thee. The Lord. Now, I'm sure you know that if you look at the King James Version, whenever you see the Lord in capital letters, it is telling you something. It is telling you that the word in the Hebrew is the divine name, the name of God. In a slightly corrupted form, it's sometimes translated Jehovah. It's the name of God, the initials of God, expanded. And it means the I am that I am, the self-existent, self-sufficient God. That's the meaning of the name of God. That's a tremendous meaning. Scientifically, you may ask, what is the source of energy? Energy is the basis of everything. What is the source? From where does it come? It has to come from somewhere. We need a constant energy supply to sustain us and keep us. In the air we breathe, the food we eat, the water we drink, and so on. I needn't say. These things are known to everyone. But God is the only self-existent being. He needs nothing from outside himself. Indeed, he is the source of everything else. The source of energy, of life, of all matter, of everything. And that's what his name means. Often transliterated Jehovah, the self-sufficient God. He describes himself to Moses, my name, I am that I am, the great I am, the self-sufficient God. So it's the Lord who gives this blessing. Dear friends, that should almost shake us. To whom do you turn for help? Where are you going to derive all your needs? What is the source of supply for one thing and another, for everything you encounter? But there is one on high who is the ultimate source. the self-existing, eternal, infinite God, Lord of all and source of everything that is good and needed and perfect, the unchanging God, the infallible God, the all-wise God, the all-knowing God, the holy God. He is God on high. He is loving and perfect. The great I Am. How foolish of us that we go through life sometimes, and I certainly did, not thinking about God, indifferent to God. What admirers people are of significant personalities and celebrities. How precious it is to meet somebody of importance. What fawning creatures we can be. What worshipping creatures of mere men. And there is one self-existent source of all, greatest being in the universe, and we don't think we need anything from him, or we have anything to do with him. Our designer, our maker, the great, everlasting, personal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This blessing comes from God. If you've never sought anything from God, that's very sad, desperately sad. If you've gone through, as I did, years with thinking everything I wanted and needed and desired and could have was available from the here and now. What fools we are, dear friends. The Lord, the source of all loving kindness. Here it is. The Lord bless thee. Oh, for the blessing of the Lord. Well, what is this blessing? What is it that the Almighty Eternal God is prepared to give us and assure us of? Well, that's our next point. The Lord bless thee. Is that a general term? The Lord bless thee. No, it isn't. It has a very specific meaning. The Hebrew to bless, it's a fantastic term. It means to bend and bow down and confer something very large. This word would be the correct word to use in Hebrew narrative if the patriarch, the head of a family, the owner of all the lands and estates of some prosperous ancient family, were to formally endow with all these possessions the firstborn and pass over the inheritance. This is the language. He would bow and deign to endow him with this massive, substantial responsibility and benefit, lands and estates. To bless means to confer or to give or to endow from the greater to the lesser, something of great significance. So when this blessing says, the Lord, it's a statement, this is what the Lord will do if you trust him. It's a promise and it's assurance. The Lord bless thee. Something massive is being conferred. What is it? What's the greatest thing we need from God? What's the most important thing? Let us identify what's significant. Well, the most important thing is the thing that God needs to give us before we can have anything else from him. There's something we must allow him to give us before we can have any other benefit or blessing. And that great and first thing is reconciliation with him. We need to be reconciled with him. We're sinners. We're adrift. We're cut off. We're alienated. We're against him. We've ignored him. We don't have him. We've offended him. Before he can do anything else, we must be reconciled. We must be forgiven. We must be given life. New life, spiritual life. And reconciliation with our God. That's the first and the greatest blessing. So the very first element in the ancient blessing is the Lord bless thee, give you forgiveness and spiritual life and closeness to himself. The Lord bless thee. That's what the language means. How is this obtained? Well, you know, Christ came and he suffered and died in agony beyond all human description on Calvary's cross. A punishment he bore for us, which cannot be observed in his innermost soul. Separation from the Father and all the horrors of hell. You know, the creed says he descended into hell. And that's what it means. He descended to Calvary's cross, where he took our hell on himself. Our eternal punishment. That's what it means. That's the way in which he descended into hell. And he paid the price. But only for those who trust him. Who are brought to believe in him and to trust in him. That's the teaching of Christ. He came for his own, who would run to him and depend upon him and cling to him. Then you can have the blessing. Just as if they trusted in the sacrifices in ancient times as symbols, if you trust in Christ, repent of your sin, give him your life, ask him to save you and change you, then these words can ring in your ears, an assurance from God, the Lord bless you. It's done. You're justified before God. The blessing is conveyed to you. You've received salvation. Your life will be changed. You're accepted by God freely. Christ has purchased it for you. That's the meaning. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. It is yet another matter. Keep thee. It's a third point. I should go very quickly. But if I come to God and I pray for forgiveness and I yield my life and I trust in Christ and I experience the great change, I become a Christian man or woman and I become reconciled with God, will it hold? Will I keep it up? Will I fall away? Will I be lost? Can I stand? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. It's not a prayer, it's an assurance. The Lord will keep you. A person who is truly saved, really converted, sincerely repents, will never be lost. The Lord will keep you. We call it the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. It means that once you're converted, truly, you can never be lost. You can never lose the blessing of God. If you wander, and if you stumble and fall, you may be sure that God will convict you and touch your heart and move your conscience, even if he has to punish you in some way out of his kindness and bring you back. He will not let you go. You see, he's bought you. He's made you his child. He's put a new nature in you. It's a very profound thing to be converted. You've got spiritual life in you. You are a new person. That cannot be lost. A candle can be blown out. But spiritual life is something which cannot be blown out. It's the new person within you. You're a child of God, and that can never be undone. And so, God will say to you, if you truly repent and turn to him, the Lord bless you, reconcile you, and keep you. He will do it. It's his statement that it's done, and he will hold to that. And then the blessing goes on. The Lord bless thee and keep thee, and fourthly, look at these glorious words. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. Elsewhere, too shine upon thee. It's all the same. What does it mean? Well, the illustration is from the sun. We know that from the Psalms, because this is repeated in the Psalms many times, and the sun is brought in. The sun shines. Well, who doesn't know that? And it brings and imparts warmth and life and light. And when this blessing says, the Lord make his face to shine upon you, because you've repented, because you've come to Christ, you will get light and understanding, illustrated by the sun. Your mind will be opened up to understand spiritual things. You may have been the shrewdest person imaginable before conversion, but when you're converted, you see through this world and all its follies and mistakes. Instantly, you understand so much more of God's plan and the scriptures. The mystery book becomes rich in meaning to you. Your mind is emancipated and opened to spiritual things. So the sun is shining. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. And just as the sun warms, you are warmed. You have joy and peace as a believer. And you're much happier and content, reconciled with God. And you enjoy the things of God. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Dear friends, you're a child of God, and the Lord makes his face shine upon you. And then we can go on to get a fourth, and be gracious unto you. Well, the illustration implicit in these words is powerful. Again, to be gracious means to bend the ear to listen. Be gracious unto you means God is saying he will listen to us. When you come to him, one of the great wonders that you get is you get the gift of prayer. You can call upon God, and whether from the very moment of your conversion, you receive answers to your prayers. You become a person of prayer. You call out to the Lord for all kinds of things, in trouble and distress, in need of guidance and understanding, and he helps you, and he blesses you. You pray for other people. You pray about your own faults and failings. How many people have told me down the years, I prayed to God to help me overcome my temper. I could never do anything about it until I prayed. And then I know I had a new power and ability, and I didn't let myself down and upset my wife, my husband, the people around me. God hears and answers prayer. No, we could speak about this for hours, literally, the great adventure of the prayer life. The flood of certainty and evidence that comes because God hears your prayers. And you pray for other people and your loved ones, and God hears in his time and answers. And be gracious unto thee. Give you a listening ear. Hear your cries. Hear your calls. The adventure of the prayer life of the believer in God. And then there's yet another statement in the blessing. It's in verse 26, and it's different again. It's my sixth point, I think. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee. It's not the same as what was said before. Make his face shine upon thee. That's like the sun shining, as I said. But the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee. I'll tell you what it means. Cast your mind back to the days of the ancient royal court. And there would be the king and his dignitaries sitting in state. The local prince, perhaps, if it was a local court. And people would come in, petitioners, people wanting help, people perhaps wanting justice. And it was their day, and they would have an appointment. And they'd be lined up, and they would come in. Would the king hear their petition, their suit? Would they receive favour from him? And the picture, the imagery in the words in old Hebrew pictograms runs like this. There's somebody comes in and the king lifts up his eyes and fastens his eyes upon, he's been recognised. He's going to be favoured. He has caught the king's attention and is beckoned forward. And he comes and he falls on his knees and he makes his petition. He's received. He's accepted. Now, I don't want this picture to badly reflect upon the Lord. It's a picture. Of course, the Lord isn't like some mere earthly king or despot or princeling. He's the God of kindness, the perfect one, the God of glory. But this is what the language means. You come to Christ. You repent of your sin. You believe in him. You give your life to him. And Almighty God lifts up his countenance upon you. He receives you. He beckons you. He recognizes you. You walk up close to him. You approach the King of Kings, as it were. And you see him close up. You're his. You're adopted into his court, into his nation, into his family. You're his. That's the language of the blessing. It's a powerful language of assurance. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee, accept you, love you, follow you with his mighty, infinite interest and power, plan for you, use you, make you truly his own. And you see him. You see more of Christ in the scripture, more of the Father. You experience more of his life, love, as you go on down life's pathway. You are, in a sense, by faith, an intimate with God. And then finally, and give thee peace. This is the final assurance of the blessing. Give thee peace. That's reconciliation again. You start with it, you end with it. May God give you complete union with himself. He will. And assurance of that. So you have peace where before you were at war with God. You have peace when before you were confused and in darkness. You have peace with God, which passes all understanding. There is just one more bit, but we don't really have time for it. A strange statement on the end of this blessing. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, which means something like this. You will give them the maximum assurance that I am their God and they are my people and I have received them. I hope I haven't made this complicated, dear friends. The blessing starts with the Lord, the Almighty, everlasting, unchanging God, the Holy One. It's something which you need from him. It starts with the Lord bless thee, reconcile you with himself, forgive your sins, make you his own, and keep thee, change you so much, intrinsically, spiritually, that you cannot be lost, because you've got a new nature and a spark of spiritual life in you. Make his face to shine upon thee, give you light and understanding and happiness and joy in walking with God. Be gracious unto thee, bend his ear, make you a child of prayer, give you the gift of prayer, hear you and answer you all through life's journey. Lift up his countenance upon you, recognize you, make you his very own, make himself close to you, adopt you into his family of believing people, and give thee peace, a certain awareness that you're his, that your soul is safe, that he is your God, and you are his child. Well, that's what the blessing meant. Say this, said God to the high priest. It's not for everyone. It's in the singular. It's for the faithful. It's for the children of Israel, yes. But it's to the individuals who are really sincere, who repent of their sin, and who seek the Lord. And it's a blessing which is irreversible and undying in the heavens. That's the blessing of the high priest in ancient times. And Christ gives it today. If you repent and you believe with all your heart that he suffered and died for a sinner like you, and you yield to him, then this is what Christ pronounces. I have and will continue to bless you with forgiveness and life and all these things. That's the message of the ancient blessing given to the high priest. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, work a work in our hearts that we may seek thee sincerely. O Lord, draw us to thyself. May we hear, as it were, these words pronounced over us and upon us, that our souls are safe, that we're reconciled with our God, and that we have thee and have thee eternally. Look upon each one and draw us near, we ask, in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen. Let's sing together the hymn number 51, based on the 51st Psalm, hymn number 51, version 2.